What is your goal, your aim, your purpose in your church life? Why are you in the race of faith as a Christian? Why are you fighting the good fight of faith? Is there purpose behind what you are doing? You know, sometimes I think we come to church week by week and it's just kind of an end in itself. I want to talk a little bit more about this as we get into the passage further. But Paul has real purpose, and he sets forth that purpose in our text. In verses 25 and 26, he lets us know that he has purpose. He says, "And anyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." You see, there is purpose behind the good fight of faith. Paul therefore says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." Paul has a specific goal, a specific purpose in mind as he fights the good fight of faith. And he tells us what that purpose is in verse 27. He says, "I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." I think this is rather amazing. Paul says he does not want to be found disqualified in the good fight of faith. That's one of the great purposes for his going forward. The key word here is the word disqualified. That's how it is in the New American Standard Version and in the New International Version. And I think you know what it means to be disqualified, don't you? You know as well as I do that every game, every contest, every sport has rules. If you play football, there are rules. If you play basketball, there are rules. If you play soccer, there are rules. If you play chess or checkers or Monopoly, there are rules. And if you don't follow the rules, what happens? You are disqualified. You are thrown out of the game if you do not play by the rules. The latest great example in our society, it seems, is Pete Rose. He knew what the rules of the game were all about. In fact, the news media has made something of the fact that on every clubhouse wall, there was a sign which said, "Gambling on baseball is prohibited." But it seems that Pete Rose not only gambled on baseball, but he gambled with regards to his own team. And so he has been disqualified. He has been suspended from the game for life. Now, when we put this in terms of Christianity, if we are suspended from the game of Christian faith, do you realize what that means? If you are thrown out of the game, then the option of heaven is no longer present. That's what the term means. And it's interesting because the King James Version says, "lest I should be a castaway." Well, we don't want that to happen, do we? I should hope not. You see, this is Paul's aim. He does not want to be disqualified. To help you see how strong this word really is, I'd like to look at three or four other texts. First, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul uses the same word again. And you'll notice as we look at these different texts that this word has to do with non-believers, with non-Christians, with people who are, as the King James Version often puts it, reprobate. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved," that's our word, "depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." The King James Version says here, "reprobate mind." And of course, Paul is talking about unbelievers here. That's how strong the emphasis is in our text. And then if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be done with our sword drill pretty quick here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, notice how strong the language is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. "And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the truth." The word "rejected" here is the word we are interested in. That's how it is in the New American Standard Version and the New International Version. "Reprobate as regards the truth." Opposed to God. Opposed to the truth. You see, this is the emphasis. And Paul, you see, does not, in the end, want to find himself in the position of being a reprobate. Well, let's look at two others. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. You just have to turn the page probably in your Bible to get to Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Here again, the emphasis on unbelief is noted. "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless." That's the word. "Reprobate," in the King James Version again. "Reprobate for any good deed." This is tough language, isn't it? It really is. And again, you see, what Paul is saying in essence is, at the end of my life, when I come to face the Lord, I don't want to be found in the position of being a reprobate. Now, finally, there's that text which we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And to me, this is a very interesting text because Paul asks each one of us to examine ourselves and to test ourselves. Chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Wow. Here Paul sets before us very clearly a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. He says, "Test yourself. Examine yourself. Don't you know that Jesus Christ lives in you, except perhaps you fail the test?" Again, the King James Version says, "Except you be reprobate." If you are outside the faith, if you are reprobate, Jesus Christ does not live in you, Paul says. But praise be to God, for the Christian, it is dramatically different. And I think we can be thankful for that. Again, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, listen to what Paul has to say here. He says, "I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached, I myself should be disqualified." Paul does not want to enter into disqualification. He wants to go by the rules. Folks, the Apostle Paul here is entertaining the possibility that for him, as he views his own relationship with the Lord, he is entertaining the possibility that he might be disqualified. And you'll say, how could that be with the great Apostle Paul? Well, let's turn it around. if it's possible. If Paul entertains this notion, then you need to entertain that notion, and I need to entertain that notion. Do you want to finish the race of life and discover at the end that you have been disqualified? That heaven is not an option? I doubt it. So let's listen carefully to the Apostle Paul and understand what he's trying to tell each of us. Paul talks about preaching in this text. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Yes, Paul's a preacher. We all know that, don't we? And it's interesting because what Paul is talking about here is the official proclamation of the Word of God. This morning in the college class, we talked about the fact that Paul is an apostle, that he saw the Lord, that he was commissioned by Jesus himself to be a preacher and a teacher. He carried a lot of authority, therefore. And this is what Paul is talking about. As an official preacher of the Word of God commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, I am an ambassador for Christ, he says. And I am a preacher and a teacher. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he says, I have preached to others. Paul was an others-oriented person. He went out and he made it his mission to take the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, to others. And I think this was a manifestation of love. Love is others-oriented, to be sure. But now when Paul says this, does he mean that he has not also preached to himself? No, I don't think so. Because the Apostle Paul always made it his aim to apply his own teachings, first of all, to himself. And I think this is part of what Paul is telling us. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, we have spent some time looking at Romans 6 and some passages in Romans 6. Paul says in Romans 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. That's one of the things that Paul preached. And he said to others, look, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do that. But did Paul let it go right there? Not at all. You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 that Paul applied the preaching to himself. What did he do? He said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. He said, I exercise self-discipline upon myself. I tell you to do it, and I exercise that self-discipline upon myself. And I make my body my slave. Why? Because, folks, in the end, I don't want to be disqualified. And so I have to apply the teachings I give to you to myself. Well, let's apply what Paul's saying here just for a moment to ourselves. Well, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying now, preacher, think about this a moment, because you need to apply to yourself, first of all, what you bring to each one of us. And that's right. I do. You still need to do that. It's for my benefit. Because I do need to apply what I'm preaching to myself. And I know that I'm not doing it consistently. And so, you need to pray for me. I really believe you do. And I encourage you to pray for me. I want to encourage you to do something else, too. Don't point the finger. You know, sometimes it happens in congregations where folks in the pew just point the finger at the pastor and never talk to him about what the problem is. Please don't do that. I promise to reciprocate. You see, that's part of what Paul is talking about here. We need to talk to one another and admonish one another in love. And we'll grow in Christ when we do that. We really will. Well, that's one direct application. Here's another direct application. You know, I've often sat in the pew, and as I've been listening to a message from the pulpit, I thought to myself, boy, I wish so-and-so were here. You know, they really need to hear this sermon this morning. If they were here, they would really get a lot out of this message this morning. Or I've sat there in the pew and thought to myself, well, I hope Sally Joe up there in the third pew is really getting this. You've never done that, have you? Or have you? We're prone in that direction, aren't we? You see, what we need to do is take the Word of God ourselves to our own hearts first of all. That's where the first application comes. And so, you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, do I grasp the lesson from Scripture this morning? And not think about somebody else first. But you need to think about yourself first, as Jesus said. Take the speck out of your own eye, first of all, before you even contemplate taking the beam out of your brother's eye. Or it's the reverse, isn't it? Yeah. Take the beam out of your own eye before you attempt to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, how do we know that Paul was taking to heart his own preaching? Well, I think it's evident from the text. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul disciplined himself, folks. This is what verse 27 says. We talked about the first part of the text last week, that the word buffet literally means to give a black eye. And Paul's saying, I give myself a black eye. Well, he's not literally saying that. He's talking about imposing discipline on himself and making himself a slave, his own body a slave. Again, in Romans chapter 6, I want to emphasize this. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. That was Paul's preaching. That's what he said to others. And he imposed the same discipline upon himself. Paul worked on himself to put off sin. He worked on himself to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's confession, in other words, was confirmed by his life. You know, too often, people in the church today, and none of us are above it, myself included, people in the church today too easily take upon their lips the confession that Jesus is Lord, and then walk daily as though the devil is Lord. We can't have it both ways, can we? Jesus says we can't serve two masters. It won't work. Because we'll either love the one and hate the other. That's how it is. But it wasn't that way in the life of the Apostle Paul. He did not confess Christ as Lord and live differently. He says, I buffeted my body and made it my servant. And I tell you that that is a great evidence of the fact that the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. He applied to himself his own words to others. And you know what this meant? I'll tell you what it meant. It meant that Paul was growing in assurance before God. He was growing in assurance of the fact that he was not a reprobate, but that he was a child of the living God. You see, the two are tied together. Isn't this what Paul says? He says, "I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." No. Paul was growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification was taking place. And the proof of his Christianity was his life. What a thing. The title to the message is, "You Must Grow in Christ." You must grow. Last week we talked about the fact that you can grow in Christ. You are able to grow in Christ. This morning we say, you must grow in Christ. Why? Oh, dear friend, this morning, let's understand the awesome truth that Paul is setting before us. That without growth, without sanctification, the possibility is present that in the end, you are disqualified from the race of faith. Not a Christian. As the King James Version puts it, reprobate. God forbid that that should be the case with any of us who are here. So growth is necessary, isn't it? Growth becomes a vehicle of assurance. That's one of the things Paul is telling us. So that when we look back upon our lives and we say, 4 or 5 years ago, I had a real sin problem in my life. But God has overcome that. And I'm a different person today. Thanks be to God. There's growth. What does that prove? It proves the validity of your faith. That's what it proves. It proves that you are a Christian. It proves that you do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that slump comes, and when that time of despair comes, you can look back and you can see, this is what God has done in my life. I do belong to Him. This is why Paul says, "I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, to help you understand this a little bit better, I want to set before you two popular myths. And I really think they are popular myths in Christian circles today. The first one is the myth of easy believism. The myth of easy believism is simply this, that a person becomes a Christian simply by believing in Jesus and tra-la-la, they can go on their way. The tragedy of Jimmy Baker in the news media today is a real tragedy. Now, I don't want to make any pronouncements about his eternal destiny, but I want to tell you this, folks, that a person who does not buffet his body and bring it into subjection, into servitude to Jesus Christ, stands in eternal jeopardy. You cannot say you're a Christian without real repentance unto life and a turning away from sin. It won't wash. And that's why Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly I should be a castaway. And this myth of easy believism leads to the myth of the carnal Christian. That's another big myth in Christian circles today, that an individual can be in the kingdom of God but live a carnal life. No, not so. Paul, in his words at the end of this chapter, stands diametrically in opposition to that kind of thinking. If there's no growth, if there's no progress, if there's no sanctification over a period of time, there's a problem. There's a problem. But where there is growth, where there is sanctification, there's increasing assurance. This is the burden of Paul's message to you and to me. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Are those the words that you take upon your lips, and are they upon your heart? You see, you must grow in Christ. You must make progress. And you can, because that's part of God's plan for you and for me as Christians. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this life. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about making steps in growth in grace. And I pray that these words of the Apostle Paul will be upon your heart and upon your life. And I know that a couple of things will happen. One, you will see growth. And two, you will see greater assurance of the fact that you're a child of the living God. Let's take the words of Paul. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive me where I do not set before your people what is right and proper. But take your words, the words of Scripture, Lord, and apply them to the hearts of your people. That none of us here might in the end find that we are disqualified. But on the other hand, that all of us here might have a deepening awareness of your calling and of your work in our lives, and that assurance of glory which is to come. Help us in this, we pray. As your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.